Thanks, Todd, and thank you, worship team, for the music this morning. Thank you, Caleb and Grace as well. That's for those of you who don't know, that's a prayer of St. Francis, and it's one of my favorites. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. So thank you. I thought it was beautiful. And speaking of thanks, we're going to be talking about giving thanks this morning. What does it mean to show somebody appreciation? I think one of the simplest ways, of course, is just to say thank you. Somebody holds a door open for you, or helps you carry something heavy, or lets you know that there's a piece of cherry Pop-Tart stuck in your beard, you can just say thank you. Sometimes that thing or that service or that gift is maybe a little bit bigger, and so we want to offer some kind of token for our thanks, so we might write them a card. For those of you graduating, and maybe if anybody's been involved in a wedding recently, you know that you will spend a lot of time writing thank you cards very soon as a way to just show that you very much appreciate that somebody else took the time to think of you. It's simple, but it's really powerful. But there are other ways of showing thanks as well, not just through our words or even through kind of giving a reciprocal gift. But I think we can show our appreciation to others through the way we live our lives. For example, for those of us that are married, we can show that we appreciate or we're thankful for our spouses by doing things to help out and not necessarily expecting that they're going to do something in return. We can show appreciation to teachers, to mentors, to friends by maybe listening to the way they've taught us to live or hearing their advice and putting it into practice. We can show appreciation to our parents by honoring and obeying some of the rules and things they set out for us, knowing that ultimately they're trying to help us learn the best way to live. So how is it then that we show thanks to God? Much of what we've been doing this morning in church so far is a thanksgiving to God. Our worship is an act of praise. When people share their gifts like Grace and Caleb or like Barbara and Jennifer this morning in Prelude, that is a way that we show gratitude for what God has given us. We have a time of offering of money, and no, those aren't membership dues at church. That is a way that we show our thanks for what God has done for us. And so we've reached the end of our series on the book of Hebrews, and some of you might right now be thanking God for that. The author of Hebrews spent a great deal of time, the majority of the book, talking about how Jesus is our new high priest, he's our new sacrifice, and what that means as a gift to us and to our lives. And so it's only appropriate that at this end of a time where we're learning about what Jesus has done to us, we then learn how to give thanks back to God for that. And the thanks in this case is a very specific kind of thanks. It's called a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifices and offerings, as we've been learning, and maybe if you've read through the Old Testament recently, you'll realize are very complex things. They were often made as a way of removing the guilt and the punishment of sin from the people, and they involved really intricate rituals that had to be done in very specific ways in order for them to work. As we've learned in the book of Hebrews, Jesus replaces all of those sacrifices, and he functions for us as this new and this final and this perfect sacrifice that can remove both the punishment and the guilt of sin for anybody that would call on his name. And so the laws in which we read in the Old Testament, which kind of explained how to do these sacrifices, they were very performance-oriented. It was about what the people did in order to make the sacrifices work. And so they were written in the Torah, they were memorized by people, they were taught in the temple. But what we're learning is the laws themselves didn't actually save the people, and the sacrifices themselves were only always ever temporary. And they were written down on these destructible pieces of stone or paper. And Jeremiah, one of the prophets, prophesies that there would be a time when these laws and these covenants would no longer need to be written on stone, but rather under the new covenant with Jesus Christ, they would be written on the hearts of the people. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the old covenant, the old sacrifice, was written on stone. Now the new covenant with Jesus is written on our hearts. And it's heavily detailed throughout the book of Hebrews how this new covenant is better than the old covenant and what it means to really live under this new covenant with Jesus. And now how things like animal sacrifices, grain sacrifices, all of these old laws are no longer required. And the author of Hebrews then concludes the book by suggesting under this new covenant, we have a new type of sacrifice, and that is a sacrifice of praise. So our focus scripture for this morning out of Hebrews 13 is verse 15. And it says this, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So now we have been saved by Jesus and are a part of this new covenant that promises us eternal life with God. And now we are called to sacrifice, which is really a reversal of what you see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people had to first sacrifice, and then they would be saved from their sins. But now we are saved from our sins, and we are called to offer a sacrifice. And what is this sacrifice? Well, it says, it is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Meaning, our sacrifice of praise are the good things that come from those who call upon Jesus Christ as Lord. So, much of this final chapter in Hebrews, this chapter 13, details then what these sacrifices of praise might look like. In fact, we're given 9 examples of sacrifices of praise in this passage. So let's go through these, each one briefly, and consider as you hear them how it is that you've been maybe practicing those in your own life, how that could in fact be a way of offering thanks to God, and what are others that you hear that you may think, I could also be doing that as a way of thanking God. So what is our sacrifice? Well, first and foremost, our sacrifice of praise is to do good. Verse 16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." This is ultimately the foundation of what it means to give this thanks back to God, living in such a way that our deeds and our lives are functioning as a worship to God. All other things then come out of this idea of doing good. And I feel like, again, I need to quickly say, we're not earning our salvation through doing good. Rather, it is an outpouring of what has been given to us. It is our thanks for the salvation given to us. So then the next 4 examples given of doing good are all entwined in the Christian principle of showing love to others. They are first love for each other, which is found in verse 1, love for strangers found in verse 2, and then in verse 3, love for prisoners and love for the oppressed. The sacrifice of praise founded in our good deeds can only really be considered a sacrifice of praise if it is a reflection of God's character, that is, love. If we're doing good deeds just to do good deeds, that's not really a sacrifice of praise. That's more of an obligation, and that's not what God is asking for us. Rather, he wants us to do what we do out of love. In the Gospel of John, the writer tells the story of the Last Supper with Jesus. And Jesus had just finished taking the place of the servant, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he then identifies Judas as being the betrayer, and he sends him away to kind of continue on in his business. And then he gives this really interesting command for them to love one another. John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, I say this is kind of an interesting command because it says it is, in fact, a new command. But if you read through the Bible at all, and if you see about the character of God, even throughout the Old Testament, there's really nothing new about being called to love one another. In fact, Leviticus 9:18 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." They knew that this was part of the law. So what makes this a new command? I think what is new about it is that the Jewish people would have been identified in the world by how they followed after the law. They were a law-following people. But what Jesus says here in John is that you're not identified by the law, you are identified by your ability to show love towards one another. So then, how well do we show love towards one another? How well do we love our fellow believers, as Jesus is talking about here? Or how well do we show love to strangers, to those outside of the faith, to the prisoner, and to those generally looked down upon on by society, or to the oppressed, those generally scorned by society? You see, Christian love is not that kind of wishy-washy, I'm sending you positive vibes and good thoughts love that we hear about in kind of our modern day, all while remaining, of course, in our own spaces and doing our own things without ever really interacting with the world around us. Christian love is about getting in the down and dirty with our fellow believers, with strangers, with prisoners, and with the oppressed. It's not just about how we feel, but it's about what we do. Matthew 25, Jesus tells this really powerful parable of the sheep and the goats. And he basically says those who physically show love to others are showing love to me, and it is those that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, have you ever, or how often, I should say, do you consider that the ways in which you treat other people are how you are directly treating or showing love to Jesus? That is a sacrifice of praise. The next three examples of sacrifices of praise have to do with showing appreciation for the various things that God has given to us. First, in verse 4, we are called to be sexually pure. Our sexuality and our expressions of sexuality are gifts given from God. Sexuality is very much a gift from God, but we are called to high standards when using that gift. The Israelite religion had extremely high standards and strict sexual purity laws, in part because other cultures surrounding them were very loose and fast with the ways they practiced sex. They were free and immoral. And God wanted the Israelites to be separate, a people called out from them. And so marital faithfulness was very important to the Israelite people. The reality is that the ways in which we exercise our sexuality, whether we are single or married or somewhere in between, are a sacrifice of praise to God. Secondly, God gives us, or we are called to be content and satisfied with the gift that God gives us. These gifts of specifically money and possessions. Verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what we have." Everything that we have ultimately is a gift of God. And we should learn to appreciate it and use it wisely. And some of us have been given more and some of us have been given less. And sometimes it can be very difficult to be content with what we have in life, especially if we start playing that comparison game. But we are reminded by Jesus that possessions and money are only temporary and ultimately don't offer eternal satisfaction. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the final sacrifice of praise for the things given to us by God, we are told in verse 17 that we have been given spiritual elders and leaders to help guide us on this Christian journey of faith. And so our way of appreciating this gift is by following and obeying the things that they teach us. And this is a theme all throughout Scripture. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, "But we ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who work diligently among you, who preside over you in the Lord and give you instruction. In love, hold them in highest regard because of their work." And I should say that these are not just the paid pastors, but there are lots of spiritual elders and teachers in the church and in our community around us that we can look to and we can follow. And that's one way that we can help ourselves grow in the faith. The final sacrifice of praise that we are called to offer is that we are called to patiently endure suffering when living as a faithful witness to the world in the same way that Christ endured suffering from those he came to save. And this is found in verse 13. And this is very much in line with what Jesus said while he was alive on earth. In Luke 9:23, it says, "Then Jesus said to all of them, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So those are 9 examples of sacrifices of praise. And if you were listening closely, and if I were on the other side of this thing, I would think it's probably pretty overwhelming to hear all of these things. You might be thinking, well, I could do 2 or 3, but maybe not 4 of them, or my life's pretty busy. I can't possibly think about adding something and juggling all of this. Or maybe you're thinking, well, if Jesus is really the final covenant, if he is better than the old law, then why does it seem like we're adding some new laws here? And how is that supposed to fit in with my life? Ultimately, what I think we are given here is not a comprehensive list of ways that we can praise God through our living or some kind of new law that we have to follow, rote. But rather, I think these are just examples of showing thanks to God that can all be summed up in this very simple maxim that we are called to imitate Christ. As followers of Christ, we are called not only just to receive the blessings from this new covenant, but to live into those blessings, to live into that salvation by becoming less like the world and more like the one we call Lord and Savior. 1 John 2:5 through 6 says, "But if anyone keeps his word, the love of God has truly been perfected in him, but this we know, that we are in him. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked." If we call ourselves Christians and we're living under this new covenant, we can't help but try to imitate him, which means doing good in these ways listed, but in many, many more. We need to remember, though, that this sacrifice of praise is not, again, earning our salvation because it is given to us. Rather, it is like the author of Hebrews says, it's the fruit of a life lived after God. It's our response. And does it mean we're going to do it perfectly? No, of course not. Does it mean we're going to struggle with it? Absolutely. And are we going to fail at times? Most definitely. But the point is that we're always moving towards Jesus, which is the center of our faith. We are, in this passage, given this command to offer a sacrifice of praise, and then we're given examples of what this might look like, all falling under the banner of imitating Christ. But in becoming like Christ, we are also called to step away from the safety of a life lived kind of in the world, not really making waves, not doing much of anything, and moving towards an uncertainty of a path set out for us by a Savior whose ultimate end, if you remember, was persecution and death. And so how does that feel? Because to me, that raises a little bit of anxiety. What does it look like then to follow in this uncertain path, which most certainly is not going to lead towards maybe some of the easy life that comes with living in the world? However, This passage also says we are not left to make these choices to imitate Christ alone. In the same way that God's grace covers our sin, He also promises that His grace will cover us as we make this journey inward towards Christ. So what does God promise us? The author of Hebrews includes this really important historical promise from God to His people that we see several times throughout the Old Testament. And in verse 5, he writes of God, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this is actually quoting what God said to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 5, when Moses was still alive, but they were getting ready to pass the responsibility of leading the people of Israel off to Joshua. And God was preparing him to take over, and he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then we see not too long later in history, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, Moses has died, and Joshua is taking over, and they're getting ready to enter the promised land, which they know is filled with all kinds of enemies that are much bigger and stronger than them. And God calls Joshua to be brave and courageous, and he says, "I will never leave you and forsake you," or forsake you. We see these beautiful words in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for God is with you wherever you go." What amazing love that the God who created the entire universe loves us so much to want to be present with us through everything. Now, this isn't a promise that our lives are going to be safe or easy. You can think of many, many examples of faithful Christians who live very difficult lives. But it is a promise of constant, unrelenting presence. So then, in light of God's promises, what then should our attitudes be as we enter into this life imitating Christ, as we perform these sacrifices of praise? Well, ours should be an attitude of trust. Trust that if we are doing good as a pleasing sacrifice to God, then our God will sustain us. Verse 6 says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And this is a direct quote from the call to worship that Todd read for us today. Now, remember again that the author of Hebrews was not naive to what it's like to live life as a Christian. Chapter 11 lists all these faithful believers and the really difficult trials that they went into. They were in prison and they were killed and some were sawn in half. And he's very much aware of the challenges of being a faithful follower. And he even alludes in this passage that if we imitate Jesus, we might face the same things that Jesus did. So, asking the question, "What can man do to me?" might not be all that helpful, because as you read earlier, man can do a lot to you. Remembering, too, that man crucified Jesus. So, how is it then that we have an attitude of trust in God, knowing that He is present with us, but also knowing that we are not promised that life was going to be easy or that we aren't going to suffer? I think Jesus answers this for us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. That our trust in God is trust that He has ultimate final power in the universe. That even though sin and death and evil rule in the world that we live in, and sometimes they hurt the lives of the faithful, that God ultimately has control of the thing that is most important, that is our souls. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid." And when we talk about fear in the Bible, it's not the same. It's not a fear of being hurt by something, but it's more of an awe or a reverence or an honor. But rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. So do not be afraid of those in this life that can cause us to suffer, but rather give honor to God who has ultimate control over our souls. God's power is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, and yet he condescended in human form as Jesus to live and be with us because he wanted to know who we are and he wanted to love us and he wanted to show us a life better than what we have. Through Jesus, then, our sins have been forgiven, the guilt of them has been taken away, and we are called to live in this new life. And so because of this, we offer sacrifices of praise by doing good, and we give our lives over to this calling of being followers of Christ. Let us all embrace and walk in that calling together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the wisdom you gave us through the book of Hebrews. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave us so much in his life, death, and resurrection, and who continues to call us forward to a life better than what we have outside of him. Lord, may our lives at Oak Grove be sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite the worship team forward to lead us in a response song.